Well, what a blessing to be with you. I appreciate the opportunity to be here and your dear pastor and his graciousness to invite me to be with you in these special meetings. And I'm like you. I need fed and I need quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. I need that on a daily basis. I shared a video, I think, with Pastor Gilmore a couple of weeks ago in preparation for the meeting. And in our church this year, we're really working through Psalm 119, really the first 48 verses, and really working to memorize those and internalize those in our own lives. And so if you have your Bibles, I would like you to turn there. I know Psalm 84 is an emphasis of your year, and I so appreciate your pastor's heart for the church and then the vision that God's given him. Boy, it was refreshing to sit in the service this morning and see a vision that was outlined, clearly biblical, but a vision for the church and what God wants you to accomplish in the coming year together. And very, very excited about that. I feel very like-minded to Falls Baptist Church. Of course, we've had a number of students come to the Bible College and appreciate the emphasis on the Spirit of God, on faith and dependence upon the Lord. And my heart bears witness with that. Of course, the scripture bears witness with that. So appreciate that emphasis. And then training servants, training young people to be spiritual leaders in our local churches. And by the way, I believe in the local church. I am so thankful for your local church here and local churches sprinkled around our country that are upholding the Bible, upholding Jesus, exalting Christ, and seeing people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Psalm 119, I'll not be preaching from this passage, but I would like to pray out of this passage, explain a couple of things before we go into prayer tonight and then the preaching. In Psalm 119, verse number 27, I believe that as we look at the Word of God together, we always need to ask that the Lord gives us understanding, and the Spirit is our guide in that, isn't He? He's the illuminator. We have the Spirit of truth. And here in verse 27, the psalmist said to the Lord, "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works." Or in other words, when God gives us understanding of truth, the psalmist said, "Lord, help me not only for that to take root in my heart, but Lord, help me to be able to talk of it." That's what I've been hearing about Psalm 84 throughout the day, whether it's been down in teens or it's been through Pastor Daniel Van Gelderen here or Stephen Van Gelderen. I've heard talk about Psalm 84 because God's giving understanding so that we can what? Talk about it. I pray this week that you'll get understanding of some text and some truths that we'll teach and preach on, and that you'll be able to talk about it. That you'll be able to talk about it as a husband and wife, that you'll be able to talk about it, as Pastor said, in family devotions, that you'll be able to talk about it. That was a prayer of the psalmist. And then down in verse number 33, he says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." Or his prayer to God was, "Lord, if you teach me, it is my heart's desire and commitment to keep it." Boy, that is where God wants us, isn't it? He wants us to be teachable with the heartbeat that, "Lord, I want to keep what I hear unto the end." And then the last verse that I want to pray through tonight is verse 37. "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." I think that sometimes we're on the right way, but our eyes get looking at other ways that maybe look more appealing and easier. And the psalmist said, "Lord, turn my eyes from beholding vanity." My friend, one of the reasons why you ought to be at the New Life meetings every night is not just to be here because your pastor wants you here. But you know what? Every time I'm in church, my eyes get turned away from beholding this world. And my eyes get turned on Him and beholding His ways. That's a great reason why to be in church. And so as we go through this week, I asked you a couple weeks ago by way of video to be praying through Psalm 119. And I would like to do that as we open in prayer before the preaching tonight. Shall we pray? Father, we do want to come before you tonight. And Lord, we recognize the great work of your Son Lord, without the resurrection, our faith would be in vain. But Lord, Jesus is risen from the dead. And therefore, Lord, we have resurrection power and victory that is available only through him. Lord, we thank you for the living word, and we thank you for the written word tonight. And Lord, I only agree with the psalmist, Lord, to ask you to make me to understand your precepts. So, Lord, I can talk of your wondrous works. Lord, in my own life, from the word of God, from the teacher, the Holy Spirit, teaching me. Lord, I ask you that you would help each of us to turn away our eyes from beholding vanity, and that you would quicken us. Lord, that you would make us alive. Lord, that you would give us that life of the Spirit in your ways. Lord, would you do that in this service tonight? And then, Lord, teach us, Lord, thy ways and thy statutes, so, Lord, we can keep them. God, I ask for your filling power tonight. God, I pray, Lord, distractions that may have captivated people before they came here tonight, that you would remove those distractions. And dear Holy Spirit of God, I pray, God, that you would fall fresh on us tonight. Lord, I pray we would sense that Spirit's working, Lord, within our hearts that is so real. Lord, may we walk away, Lord, knowing that we have been with God tonight. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. In fall of 2020, I began to experience in my own personal body some tingling in my front portions of my feet. Really didn't know what was going on. At first, I thought, well, it's probably something that's just hitting me and leaving. But, of course, that was the year of COVID. And I probably had COVID that year in the fall. I know I was very sick for a couple of weeks, did not get tested. But, you know, during that time, there was about 1,000 symptoms that came out for COVID. And I thought, well, probably one of them is tingling of the feet. And so I just chalked it up to COVID and said, we'll get over this. But I didn't get over it and got into the December season of our church, very busy time at our church, as is for you, I'm sure, and got into January and February and thought, boy, this is not going away. I probably ought to get a doctor's appointment since I haven't been to a doctor in about 10 years and maybe get a checkup. And so beginning of 2021, set up a doctor's appointment, went to the doctor, kind of got rebuked because I haven't been to the doctor for 10 years. And the doctor said, hey, we need to run some blood work just so we get some baselines with you. They set up my blood work and went and got my blood work taken. And I think that was on a Wednesday. And by Friday, the doctor was calling me and saying, I want you in my office today. And I said, well, my schedule doesn't really allow me to get into your office today. Could we do it on Monday? She said, yes, but you need to do it pronto. And got into her office. She gave me the blood work results, and I found that my A1C was 11.3. Those of you that know anything about those numbers know that that's really, really bad sugar numbers. My A1C should have been under 6, probably closer to 5. And as a result, my doctor wanted me to immediately start insulin shots. And I didn't want to start insulin shots. I'd never been on any medication in my life. And so I asked the doctor, I said, well, would you allow me to work on my diet and the things that would help bring these numbers lower? And she graciously gave me that permission and told me, you know, work on diet, work on more exercise, and work on stress. And I said, well, I'm a preacher. I don't know how to get rid of stress. But anyways, I went home and began to talk with my wife. And said, hon, I got to make some changes. And got to make some lifestyle changes, got to make some schedule changes, got to make some diet changes, some exercise changes. And she began to help me with a new diet and helped cook the right foods, get the right foods in the house, and get back to drinking a lot more healthy stuff instead of soda and those things. And as a result, 3 months later, I got that blood work done, and that number came down from 11.3 to 5.3. I was very, very thankful to the Lord for his help through that and the adjustments that he had helped me to make. But it was a change of diet. I want you to turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5 tonight, because in Joshua chapter 5, we find the nation of Israel in a change of diet. Their diet is going to change. If I was to put a title to this message, I would title it this: A New Diet of Fresh Fruit. A New Diet of Fresh Fruit. Joshua chapter 5, look with me at verse number 1. We'll read down through verse number 12. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children whom he raised up in their steads, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their place in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt off from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal until this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow, after they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna any more. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." Three diets mentioned in Joshua chapter 5. And in those three things of food that the Bible talks about, manna, old corn, and fruit, we see that they represent different aspects and paths of the Christian life. I want to talk first tonight about manna. Manna to the children of Israel would be associated with the wilderness. Manna would be associated with unbelief and disobedience. It would take their minds back to that season of 40 years of wandering, where they didn't believe God for going into the land of Canaan, and as a result, they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. It would remind them of a time of chastening in their lives. I thought it was interesting that Pastor Van Gelderen spoke about chastening in his comments tonight, because certainly there was a time of chastening in the land of Israel during those 40 years. I could only echo what Pastor Van Gelderen said. You understand that when God chastens us, it is not punitive or punishment, because there's relationship. Chastening was corrective to instruct and to help the children of Israel grow in their faith. And by the way, that next generation did, because they still had to cross Jordan to get into Canaan. That's a pretty formidable thing without God. They had to depend upon God to bring them across, just like the former generation needed to depend upon God to slay the giants that they saw in Canaan. But certainly manna would represent that time of unbelief and that time of disobedience followed by chastisement. Maybe you can look back in your life tonight and see a season of your life that reflects those characteristics: unbelief, disobedience, and chastening. You know, those times are difficult. But one thing we learn about the manna is that God was still faithful to the people, His people, even in the midst of chastening. We have a wonderful God, my friends. They're wandering in the wilderness, and God's dropping manna down from heaven to show His faithfulness to His people on a daily basis, by the way. And enough on the Sabbath for them to gather and collect and have enough for a couple of days. God was faithful in this time, in this season of the wilderness. The manna, though, would represent that. The manna would also represent a time of complaining, wouldn't it? Remember in the scriptures when they got the manna, and then as a result of the manna, they began to consider what they had back in Egypt. They began to consider the fish that they had. They looked upon what God had provided, by the way, in a miraculous fashion, and complained about it. In Exodus chapter 16, it says, "And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And we know that when they saw it, they said one another, 'It is manna,' for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, 'This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat.'" In Numbers chapter 11, they were complaining about the manna. They said, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our soul is dried away." Isn't it amazing when we get into complaining that oftentimes we exaggerate? We exaggerate our condition. They weren't drying away. God was taking care of them on a daily basis. They didn't have the variety that they had in Egypt, but they certainly had the miraculous and faithful hand of God that was providing for them. Do you understand you have the same? You have the faithful, miraculous hand of God in your life. No matter where you're at in life tonight, no matter what season of life you're in, maybe you're sensing you're in a wilderness. Maybe you're sensing, boy, I have lived in unbelief. Boy, I held back from taking a step that I should have taken for God, maybe even a number of years ago, and you still sense that frustration. You still sense maybe that chastening hand or what you lost out on tonight. But could I encourage you tonight, when we look at the manna, we also see the faithful and the miraculous hand of God in their lives. It wasn't as though God completely forsook them. Thank God for that. Represented a time of complaining, represented a time of chastening, represented a time of unbelief and disobedience. The manna. I wonder, as I think about the complaining spirit in the children of Israel, I wonder tonight if you're content with what God's brought into your life, with where you're at in life, with the job that God's given you, with the mundane that you work through on a weekly basis. Or I wonder tonight if in your heart of hearts, you too have adopted a complaining spirit. You've compared. Comparison kills contentment, doesn't it? You've looked around as the Israelites looked around and seen better and seen others have it better and even seen the wicked maybe have it better, and you're working to serve God and working to prioritize a walk with God, and yet you don't see God's blessings like you see on the wicked, like David dealt with in Psalm 37, and you're struggling with discontentment. For the manna represents a season of discontentment in the lives of the nation of Israel. Your heart, your affection is set on that which you don't have tonight, instead of set on God, who gives every good gift and every perfect gift out of His hands into our hands. You're living with this discontentment. For that's where these people were living when they were eating of that daily manna from God. That's what the manna represents. The manna represents that the goodness of God was still in place, But the Israelites were blinded to the goodness of God. Boy, isn't that easy to do in America? Isn't it easy to look at what we don't have instead of looking at all that we do have? In my personal devotions over the last week, I've been in Philippians chapter 4. I was convicted by what the Apostle Paul wrote in verse number 18, one of the prison epistles. He's writing from prison, not a lot of friends around, not like our prisons with cable television today and air conditioning and everything else. He's writing from a dungeon, and he says this, "I have all and abound." I began to meditate on that particular scripture in my own life as I was praying through what I'm preaching here and God dealing with my own heart about contentment. And the Lord began to unload on me by His Spirit all the spiritual blessings that I have in Christ Jesus. And took my eyes off the physical realm of this world and took me into a heavenly realm of what I have in Christ that other people, they don't have. They have yet to come to Christ. They have yet to have their eyes opened by the Holy Spirit to take Christ as personal Savior. And I thought about the peace, and I thought about the joy, and I thought about the eternal life that I have, and I thought about the power in my life to be able to overcome sin and be freed from sin. And I thought about the blessings that I have of Christian brethren, and I thought about the Spirit in me to be able to help me to understand the Scriptures, and I thought about all the promises of God, and I thought about in Psalm where it talks about, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." And I thought about all that God has given me. And as reading that text in Philippians chapter 4, I bowed my head before the Lord and said, "Lord, I'm convicted. God, my spirit before you is not one of contentment or understanding, God, all that you've given me." You understand, Israel lived there. They lived with God providing, and yet them looking for something that they thought they could get better. Manna. What manna represents tonight? Maybe in your life, you're in a season of manna. Maybe unbelief. You hear good preaching here on faith and dependence upon God to obey the steps and to obey the precepts, principles, commands of Scripture. And yet, we can sit and we can listen, but we can not do. We can harden. We can let it pass by. We can become numb. We can become dead to responding to truth by the Holy Spirit. Maybe tonight manna pictures a little bit of what's going on in your life. There's a second part of diet that they came to in verse number 11 of Joshua chapter 5. The Bible says, "And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow." It represents that which was left by the Canaanites when they fled the land. You know, all of a sudden, the seas parted, and we read in the beginning of chapter number 5, the Canaanites, these people are fearful of Israel now. Boy, if God's doing those kinds of things, the Bible says their heart melted. It sank. They lost hope that they could battle the Israelites. I'm reminded, if God be for us, who can be against us? I think even the enemy saw that at the beginning of chapter number 5. They're eating manna. They cross into the promised land, into Canaan, and they did eat of the old corn of the land. Look at verse number 12. "And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." The old corn represents the leftovers that were in the land. They came into the land, and the Canaanites had planted crops, and they had harvested those crops, and they had stored those crops back. The old corn, our Bible says. They walked into Canaan, and they had not had a chance maybe yet to plant. They had just arrived into Canaan, but they were able to partake of the spoils, knowing that that wouldn't be something they could partake for forever, but they could enjoy them for a while. It was considered the leftovers. Years ago, I went to Mexico on a missions trip. I love visiting mission fields. I love being with missionaries. I love meeting saints and lost people in different countries and different cultures. One of the delicacies in the area that we were in was to eat field corn with sour cream and chili powder and a little bit of lime juice. I don't know if you've ever eaten field corn like that. I wasn't real excited about field corn. But I was told by the missionary I need to partake of that because what they're serving to you is to them a delicacy. And so we went and I had a group with me and I said, listen, I don't know how it'll all go down, but we're going to eat it. And we're going to be thankful for what God has provided through these dear people here. And we ate the field corn. And I'm thankful I got to try it. But if you gave me the option of field corn or fresh fruit, I'd take the fresh fruit every time. I'm a gardener. We live in a farming community. And so this year we planted all kinds of things in our garden. We planted watermelons and cantaloupe. And I planted a pumpkin that I wish I would have never planted. And I planted tomatoes, and I planted zucchini, and I planted beans, and I planted corn. And one of the problems we have when we plant is that usually we're traveling right at the time of harvest season. My parents live 10 minutes away from me, so I asked my mom to, Mom, could you check in on the garden while I'm gone? She went, she harvested all that corn while I was gone that 1 week. She called me up. She said, hey, I got lots of ears of corn frozen in the fridge. I'm going to pull it out when you get home. We'll have some corn. And certainly love corn. Love the harvest. Some of the ladies in our church, they can and they store and they put back. And so they're able to eat that a couple years down the road. But eventually, can I say this, the leftovers run out. I think there's spiritual application to be made for believers here tonight. I think that spiritual application looks like this. Sometimes we're surviving on leftovers. Leftovers. I want to speak to second and third generation Christians, fourth generation Christians tonight. Sometimes we're living on what our parents and our grandparents did before us. And we're living on the blessings that have been passed down to us. Sometimes we're living on their devotional lives. Sometimes we're living on what we've been taught without a real hunger and thirst after God and after His Word to yearn for it for ourselves. Sometimes young people grow up in Christian homes and they get it from the pulpit and they get it in the Christian school and they get it in family devotions, but they have yet to commit and hunger for it for themselves. They're feasting on old corn. Maybe tonight the old corn represents you seeing what God had did in your family a number of months ago, but it has been quiet on the home front lately. And usually quiet for a Christian family means good. Usually a husband and a wife, if there's no trouble, we think everything's going well. But did you know God wants you as a family to bear fruit? Not just to be quiet from trouble, but to be able to bear fresh fruit in your family life. I remember years ago moving to our first house that we owned in Pennsylvania there, close to the church. And our kids were young. And we told our kids, you know, this is our mission field. This is part of our mission field. The people that live right around us, we're going to get to know them. We're going to have them in our home. We're going to pray for their souls. And we would have family devotions and we'd get the names of those neighbors and, you know, those little kids would pray for those neighbors by name. I remember one by the name of Eric Gardner that we witnessed to for 7 years. And my kid, Dad, when's Eric going to be saved? I don't know. We're just going to keep loving. We're just going to keep witnessing. We're just going to keep reaching out to him. And 7 years later, Eric came over and some things happened in his life and he was broken. He sat in my living room and we witnessed to him many times. He came to some special services like this and was not ready to receive the Lord Jesus. And he came to my living room that night and was weeping and saying, just Chris, can you help me? And we talked through the scriptures and the gospel that night, and he said, I'm not ready. And my kids came to me. They were excited that he was there, and they said, Daddy, did he get saved? I said, no, he didn't get saved. We need to continue to pray. We did. The next week, Eric called me to his house. He said, I'm ready. That night, he bowed his head in his own living room, and he received the Lord Jesus as his Savior. My kids got all excited. Daddy, he got saved. Yes, he got saved. You know what? It was a family victory. Sometimes we're too much on the defensive, trying to protect everybody from everything, instead of putting our family on the offensive to impact people in our culture for Christ. Recently, we just saw another neighbor trust the Lord Jesus Christ last summer after praying numbers and numbers of years. And I'm saying tonight, you know what? God wants some fresh fruit in your life. Are you living on old corn? I'm talking about answered prayer tonight. Yeah, preacher, I remember the good old days. I remember when, man, I had a prayer journal and it was one right after another, but it's been quiet lately. I haven't seen what I used to see, preacher. You know, God hasn't changed. God still answers prayer. You don't have to just feast on the old corn, though you should remember those prayers that God answered. But you shouldn't just live on the leftovers, is what I'm saying. And it's easy as believers to coast on where we've been. And God wants us to live in the present. They could benefit from that old corn, but they couldn't live on it forever. And you can benefit from the leftovers. You can rejoice in what God's done in years past. And this year as a church, in your 50th anniversary, there's much to rejoice over. But my friend, God still wants to work today too. In your life, in your family, in your individual direction for life, to do the greater works as was talked about this morning. I wonder if you would evaluate your life under the light of God's word tonight, if maybe manna represents your life. Maybe the old corn represents you living on some leftovers. Maybe you're here as a college student and you're just starting your first year or another year, and you can reflect back to COLA clashes and you can reflect back to conferences where God's done some things. And boy, those were game changers. Those were major turns in the road. But could I tell you, you can't live on that forever. You need a fresh hand of touch of God in your life. Every day you need that from the Lord. Your diet can't be old corn forever. I want you to understand that when we come to Him with a humble spirit, a contrite spirit, He revives the spirit of the humble. Thank God, if you're living on leftovers tonight, I want you to know God does a reviving work in a humble heart, the Bible says. He quickens that spirit again. That connection with the presence of God opens again. My friend, you can have that if you'll humble yourself before God and say, God, I yearn for that. God, I draw nigh to you. God, I don't want to live on old corn. Lord, I need that fresh diet of fresh fruit. You know, devotional lives are good. We encourage devotional lives. We meet with our young people in our church and in discipleship, and very, very important that people are getting from the Word of God. But can I tell you this from my personal experience? Devotions run dry too. Sometimes we get habitual and just habitual. Maybe you're there. You're doing what you know to do. You're doing what you've been taught to do. You're taking time, but it's dry. My friend, you can't live on old corn forever. You need God to quicken that. If your devotional life is there, if your walk with God is somewhat dry tonight, my friend, other great men and women have been there. But don't continue there. You get with God at an altar. You beg God for the outpouring of His Spirit. God, fall fresh on me. God, I need to hear your voice. God, I need you to touch me. God, make that word alive to me. Lord, give me direction in my daily life. Lord, give me something tonight and tomorrow, God, that I can feast on, use, apply, see at work in my life. I'm speaking to workers in this church. Has your soul been dry in its preparation to minister? We can go through motions, can't we? We can lead on empty, without the presence of God, without that dynamic relationship with the Spirit, without those Holy Spirit promptings that guide you. Better make a phone call to this believer today and encourage them. Oh God, you want me to stop right here and pray for somebody as I'm driving to work this morning. God, just touch that. You think the Holy Spirit does that? Listen, the Holy Spirit wants that kind of influence in your life. He wants to be able to prompt to witness and write somebody and stop and praise Him for something. You know what? Our lives many times are just too busy for that. And as a result, we live off old corn. And God wants fresh fruit. He provides fresh fruit. I'll pour water on him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. God promises that. If I'm hungry, if there's a stirring in my soul tonight, that God, I'm getting hungry for you. God says to the hungry, he'll pour out his spirit. Hunger. You say, preacher, what's the third point in the message, the fruit of Canaan? Look at Joshua chapter 5, verse number 12. Manna is mentioned. Old corn is mentioned. At the end of verse number 12, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. They had seen God provide manna. Manna certainly represented a 40-year time frame in their life and many things that we've talked about. God provided the old corn. It was there when they came into Canaan and they were able to take advantage of the leftovers and feast on that. And we can benefit from some things that God's done in our past. But the great phrase in verse number 12 is, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. As though the Bible wanted to make a distinction between the old corn and the fruit. The fruit. Old corn, again, not much variety, is it? Manna, miraculous, faithful hand of God. But remember when they spied out Canaan, they saw a land with clusters of grapes that they would have had to have sticks to hold. I've never seen clusters of grapes like that in my life. But that's what they saw. They saw a land flowing with milk and honey. They saw the blessings, but they didn't activate the faith. But now, this generation that crosses Jordan, they took the step of faith and they experienced the blessings of God. For the same year that they crossed was the same year that they partook of the fruit of the land. You say, preacher, how do I see fresh fruit? Well, they sowed some faith choices. Faith choices bring fresh fruit. They sowed the choice with Joshua to go across the land. Joshua sowed the choice of circumcising all the males. You understand, for those 40 years, that next generation, according to what we read, wasn't circumcised. They didn't follow God like that. But Joshua takes that command from God and says, well, if this is what God wants, this is what we're going to do. And God parts the sea, and they cross, and they eat of the fruit of the land. Listen, you want to see fresh fruit in your life? Take a step of faith in your life. That's where fresh fruit comes. They'd sown some right choices. They believed in the impossible. They followed leadership. Joshua was the new leader. And they followed Joshua into the land of Canaan. I want you to understand something, that God blesses those kinds of decisions. Life's made of decisions, isn't it? We make decisions. We make decisions based on faith, or oftentimes we make decisions based upon fear. The children of Israel and the older generation made a decision based on fear. The next generation made a decision based upon faith. and the next generation got to experience the fresh fruit. The fresh fruit. I want to, as I close, give you this thought about fresh fruit. Fresh fruit is great variety. It's dynamic in the scriptures. The Bible talks about all kinds of fruit that we bear. One of the fresh fruits that we can bear in our lives is the fresh fruit of praise. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. In Psalm 57 verse 7, here's a step of faith for you maybe this year to zero in on. It's the step of a fixed heart in order to praise our God. In Psalm 57, verse 7, it says, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. One of the fruits that God wants to come out of your life, and when it comes out of your life, you know what? It's going to refresh you, is the fruit of praise. The fruit of praise in your personal life. I don't know if you use a hymn book in your time with God. I do from time to time. I sing to the Lord in my time with the Lord. Of course, there's supplication. Of course, there's burdens we take to him. But you know what? Usually in my prayer time, in my time with the Lord, my heart needs to get fixed on God again. And one of the ways that that happens is to fix my heart on God through singing to him. We find the psalmist did that. I think sometimes in the Christian life, it's easy to have a habit of prayer that revolves around supplication, that revolves around intercession, that leaves out confession and leaves out praise. But one of the fruits of our lips is praise to his name. Songs like, I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me near. I'll sing that song from time to time. There are other songs that the Lord will lead me to, but the fruit of praise. You know what the Holy Spirit does? He exalts the Son. You study your Bible. He exalts the Son. You know what he wants to do in your personal time with the Lord? He wants to exalt the Son. He wants to draw your attention to the Son in praise. We help our young people develop a character of God journal. Often when I'm counseling, I work with people in developing a character of God journal. Who is God? Well, he's our advocate. He's the Almighty One. He's the anchor of my soul. He's my deliverer. I got going the other morning on defense. He's my defense. I was praying over a situation in our church and one of our men that's under attack in a very, very heavy way. And I just got looking up the word defense in Scripture. I just got my faith all built up. God's going to defend him. And you know what? God has defended me over and over again from fiery darts that I never saw coming or could see coming. But God is my defense. He's your defense, my friend. Study who God is. Keep a character of God journal. Develop a biography of God and use it in your prayer life. And let that fresh fruit develop from your soul. It's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Boy, it'll set your heart right. If your heart's wrong, just get into a praise kick in your devotions. And I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. I'm just talking about getting alone with God and getting your heart fixed on God and taking time to praise God for who he is and the blessings of God and the works of God. Since Bible college, for the last 24 years of my life, nearly every week of my life, I have recorded the works of God in our church. Every week I try to take time to record, God did this. We were praying about this and God did this. And God, you did this. Usually in our annual staff meeting, I'll have 300 or 400 works of God that we'll sit down as a staff and rehearse. Lest we forget, lest we doubt God in the next big step of faith. Oh my, oh my, oh my. There are pages and pages of the works of God. Could I encourage you in that personal discipline in your life to record the works of God, to develop your praise life? your thanksgiving life. It's wonderful, fresh fruit. There's the fresh fruit of impacting others. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 13, I desire that I'll have fruit among you even as I did the Gentiles, he said, to the church at Rome. His desire was fruit in other people's lives. That's why your pastor stresses, and that's why the Bible stresses discipleship and turning around and investing your life in others, because it bears fruit for the Lord. Fresh fruit, a new convert. We're working with some right now in our church. It's so refreshing. I met with one the other week, just got saved. I have horrible, unbelievable testimony. And he's written chapters out in the Gospels. In a tablet, new convert, came out of the mire. He's like, Pastor, what? This parable, I don't quite understand this parable, but his hunger, his desire to grow in the things of God, my friend, jump into that. Follow your leadership in that. Invest in somebody. Bear fruit in that area. Bear the fruit of righteousness and goodness, which is the fruit of the Spirit, all the different fruits of the Spirit. Listen, there's great variety. The Holy Spirit is dynamic. He wants to bring all kinds of fruit out of your life. A new diet of fresh fruit. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed tonight.